This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Stand with me, take your copy of God's Word and turn it to the book of Acts in chapter number 2. We are still in this little Easter mini-series that I was wanting to do. We talked about Resurrection Sunday. We talked about 8 days later. And now we're going to talk about 50 days later. You're going to find out that the disciples of Jesus Christ are running out of the shadows and into the world. They were scared. They were nervous. They didn't know what was going to happen next. But 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came rushing down like a mighty rushing wind and transformed and changed those men. And those 12 disciples turned the world upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. I want you to look around for just a moment. You see the many people that are sitting in this room, over here in the middle and here and even in the balcony. If God could take 12 men and turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ, just think about what God could do with the crowd that is in here this morning. If you love Jesus, say amen. And so today we're going to look at Acts chapter number 2, and I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and I'm going to talk about out of the shadows and into the world. Again, after Jesus had died, before the resurrection had took place, these men were hiding in a room. They were hiding in the shadows, but something radically changed them and transformed them. Now, we know that from our study to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God showing again 8 days to Thomas, the number 8 in the Bible, meaning new beginnings, giving them a brand new start, a fresh start. And then here, 50 days later, we're going to find on the day of Pentecost that the promise of the Holy Spirit comes in and fills these men, and it radically transforms them from the inside out. God gives them a new dynamic. God gives them a fresh power, not a power that comes and goes, but a power that will indwell them and help them all the days of their life. If you know about that power, let me hear you say amen. And so Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost meaning 50, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Listen, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How we need an old-fashioned heaven-sent revival in America today. We need to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost of God. It's the Holy Ghost of God that's going to change us from the inside out. The Bible says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And watch this, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to look at the whole chapter as a whole. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm talking about Easter's good news this morning, that the stone has been rolled away. Jesus is alive and well. He gives us a brand new start and a brand new beginning, just like he did Thomas, as we talked about last week. And this morning, we're going to find out that God gives us this wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit of God to help us each and every day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to anoint the message and the reading of his word. Father, we are so delighted, Lord, that we have been able to come into your house to hear the word of God and to fellowship with the saints of God. Already the singing has blessed my heart. Lord, the love of God, we could talk about it all day long. From Genesis to Revelation, the theme of the Bible is the love of God. And Father, we are thankful for that, that you tell us about your love. It's not hidden somewhere, Lord, but it's exposed for all of us to know that the love of God, the love that we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, we praise you today for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. I pray in the next few moments that you would help us to understand, Lord, the Easter story, how it unfolded, the resurrection, 8 days later, appearing there to Thomas. And now 50 days after the resurrection, something wonderful taking place. As we unfold that today, may you bless the people of God. May they hear the words of heaven today as we preach from your word. Lead us and guide us and direct us and help us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and all over the house, let me hear you say Amen. One of my favorite preachers, he was a Welsh preacher. His name was Ivor Powell. And maybe some of you have heard of Ivor Powell. Ivor Powell described the day of Pentecost in probably the best words that I have ever heard anybody describe Pentecost. He said it this way. He said, Pentecost changed the world. Without it, the church would have been under another sect destined to disappear within just a few months. The Savior expressed superlative truth when he said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Even now, as in retrospect, we review the whole proceeding, it seems utterly fantastic that unlearned and unexperienced men should attempt to overthrow the teachings of centuries, to challenge heathen strongholds, and even to evangelize a world with the outstanding news that a carpenter nailed to a cross had been the Son of the living God. Not one member of the original 12 had been trained in theology. Not one was a polished speaker. They were rough, blunt men drawn from ordinary walks of life, but Pentecost transformed midgets into giants. I don't know no other way to describe it today, but Pentecost transformed small-minded men into spiritual giants who decided, I'm going to grab a hold of the hand of God. I'm going to be on mission with the Lord. We're going to tell the great news of Jesus and his love, that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. If you believe it this morning, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. Pentecost transformed midgets into giants. You need to know that Pentecost stands as one of the greatest days in human history. As I said already, the word Pentecost means 50. It was one of the seven important religious feasts of the Jews. As a matter of fact, it came 50 days after first fruits. And if you were to study the timeline of when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, in the year of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the feast of first fruits occurred on the day of Christ's resurrection. Christ becomes the first fruits unto God, that there's a promise of a harvest that is coming. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. One of these days, the graves are going to open and the dead in Christ is going to rise, because Jesus is alive and well, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is the first fruits unto God. There's a harvest that is yet to come. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited to know that I'm saved by the grace of God. And if the Lord calls the day, I'm ready to go home to be with him. Jesus rises on that day of first fruits. And then 50 days later, after the resurrection, there is what we know as the day of Pentecost. It was another celebration of the Jews. It was a day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell believers permanently. It was on the day of Pentecost that the church, made up of born-again believers in Christ, it was formed and given the message of Jesus and his love to proclaim the gospel. It was on the day of Pentecost that God inaugurated one of the greatest movements in human history, and that in his blood-washed church, his bride, somebody say amen. In days ahead, the message of the gospel is going to transform kings and kingdoms. In the days ahead, it's going to alter the course of human history, cause Satan to tremble, rise up champions for the cause of Christ, convert the sinner, consecrate the saint, glorify the Savior, and provide spiritual power to all who want to live the victorious Christian life. Pentecost is one of the most important days in the life of a child of God. God sent his Spirit to indwell us and to help us. One writer said it this way: the sending of the Spirit gave them the ability to do otherwise what they were incapable of doing. Listen to that. They're so correct. The sending of the Spirit gave them the ability to do what otherwise they were incapable of doing. Filled with the Spirit, they were able to comprehend the significance of the resurrection and to understand that Jesus' ascension and command to proclaim the gospel sent out to all the world. But most important of all, the Spirit gave the ability to do as Jesus commanded. Listen, beyond their human limitations, their fears, and their anxieties, the Spirit-filled the disciples were at last able to do what Jesus asked, and that is to proclaim the gospel to the othermost parts of the world. I want you to know that this is an important day. This is a marvelous day. This is a day that changed the course of human history forever. God sent His Holy Spirit to indwell His church, to empower us. And the spiritual power of Pentecost, you need to know, is still available today. When you read Acts chapter number 2, when the church is filled with the Spirit, there's all sorts of supernatural things that take place. But one thing in particular, the men of God were anointed with the Word of God to preach in such a way that thousands of people came to know the Lord. Peter had spoken before, Peter had taught before, and Peter had even preached before. But this time was different. It's not that he went to seminary. It's not that he got an education. It's not that he read some type of book. This time, his words and his life is empowered by the Spirit of Almighty God. And the Spirit of God made the difference in everything. When he stands up to preach, there is authority by the name of Jesus. As he stands up and preaches, he understands he's been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he stands up and preaches, he knows that all of heaven is standing behind him, and he can look at hell and he can look at the devil and the principalities of the air and the wickedness that's trying to suppress the gospel. He can stand on his own two feet knowing that God has given him the victory. Somebody say amen. That same power, that same potential, that same persuasion, it is still available today. Why? Because that power did not come from a day. It's not like the day was something special in the day. The power did not come from a day. The power came from a deity, and that deity was our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. You know, the problem in our churches today is that we have settled for cheap imitations. We become so dry and dead-headed and critical, and we don't understand. Some of us don't even understand what God is trying to do within the world. And so we settle for cheap imitations. We look for power in other places. That is, we've relied on the power of programs, and we call the power within the program of being anointed by the Spirit. Or we rely on the power in our plans, and we think that's how we are to operate. Or we rely on the power of our promotions, and we think social media and these outlets are ways that we can show power within the church. We've relied on the power of our own personalities. I want you to know, friend, power does not rely on our programs and our plans and our promotions and our personalities. The Bible has made it plain, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Somebody say amen. You want power with God? Then you allow the Holy Spirit of God to use you, to lead you, and to guide you and direct you. I want you to know this morning that the power of the Holy Ghost caused the early church to leave out of the shadows of fear, to leave out of the shadows of doubt, and enter boldly into the streets with their faith. And some of you here today, you're not sharing your faith. Some of you here today, you're a born-again believer, and you don't witness. You'd rather get on social media and gripe about the government. You'd rather get on social media and gripe about the Republicans or the Democrats, or what you don't have as an American as opposed to what others may have. And you gripe and you gripe and you gripe. Why don't you use your social media as a medium to tell people about Jesus? Why don't you use your social media as a platform to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want you to know, when we're up in heaven, it doesn't matter if you're a Republican or a Democrat, American or a Dominican. What's gonna matter at that moment is you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your soon coming King. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. What matters is that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Tonight, you'll find out in the sermon tonight that God uses wicked men in order to advance his purposes. And even today, within our world, within the Republicans and the Democrats and the government and all that's going on in the world, you say, well, God must be asleep. God must be apathetic. God must not care. No, 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 no. God is sovereign in the lives of his people. And God will use wicked men and wicked women and wicked nations to actually promote his cause. You say, Brother David, what are you talking about? Come back tonight at 5 o'clock and I'll tell you all about it. Somebody say amen. You say Pentecost. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This power brought these men out of the shadows. You need to know, if you were here within our study, you know they were up in an upper room. They're fearful. They're afraid of what's going to happen next. Plan A has been aborted, and there was no plan B. Jesus was to show himself as Messiah and not die. These men did not understand the spiritual ramifications of the resurrection and the crucifixion of Jesus. And so they are hiding in the shadows. What changed them? The resurrection and this day of Pentecost. Knowing that Jesus was alive and then God fulfilling his promise by sending them the Spirit, it radically changed their lives forever. Now catch me here. Not just them, but us too. You do realize that the same Spirit that empowered them is the same Spirit that empowers us today. Somebody says, well, the church is going down. No, the church is not going down. The church is going up. The church is going up. And you need to know today that I believe that we just may be that precursor generation that may see some of these end time events coming quickly to pass. I believe that Jesus is on his way. Anybody else say amen? I believe we may be that generation. You say, how can you prove that? Well, I may not be able to prove it, but here's the one thing. God told me to live my life that way. I'm to live every single day looking for Jesus. If he don't come today, he may come tomorrow. If he don't come tomorrow, it may be by the end of the week. If it's not by the end of the week, the end of the month. If not the end of the month, the end of the year. Hey, if he doesn't come by the end of the year, I'm not gonna give up. I'm not going to give out. I'm not going to give in. I am looking for the glorious appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is coming. If you believe it, say amen. That power that God gave them, that same power is available today. This morning, I want you to consider three ways that God moves us out of the shadows and into the world to share our faith. How God moves us out of fear and God gives us faith in order to share with others. First of all, if you're taking notes, number one, God gives power to perceive. Now, God's gonna give you power to perceive. God's gonna give you the ability to understand some things about his word. God's gonna give you the ability to understand some things about his will. I know sometimes it seems like we may be walking in the dark. We feel like this is the direction that God wants us to go. And sometimes we can't see everything that we need to see, but we know and we feel that God is moving us that way. I felt that way back in 1999 when I came here to this church. I felt like the Lord was moving me here. I felt the Lord impressing me to come here, though I couldn't see everything that was going to happen. I felt like this was the direction of the Lord. And in 1999, God gave me a word in my spirit as I was praying the scripture back to the Lord, is that God will give me perfect light at perfect time. The perfect light at the perfect time. That is, I may be struggling to do God's will. I may be walking in the direction of God's will. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and I don't understand everything, but I do believe this. A child of God that is trying to find the will of God and walking in the center of God's will, God will give you the light at the proper time. What type of light? I'm not talking about a light bulb. I'm talking about wisdom and knowledge and discernment. God will open up the floodgates. God will open up the window. God will roll the clouds back, and you will know for sure that this is what God wants me to do. And all of hell cannot prevail against you. It doesn't matter who stands up against you. It doesn't matter if it is foe or if it is a family, a friend. I want you to know you cannot be discouraged. You cannot be defeated. When you're walking with God, you're 10 foot tall. I want you to know that's what the power of the Spirit of God brings upon our lives. If you believe us, say amen. The Bible says God gives me power to perceive. His Holy Spirit is going to help me to understand some things about the things of God. Notice what the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now that promise, the scope of that promise is far wider than any of those people would first imagine. Because the people that was there in Jesus' day, the disciples, they had just an earthly ministry mindset. They're thinking about accomplishing things on an earthly basis. They had no idea of the spiritual ramifications that comes to a child of God when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be that these men would not even understand the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't realize that the entire Bible would point to Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It speaks of one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Spirit came and began to guide them, everything changed. Why? Because the Spirit of God gave them power to perceive, the power to understand, the power to cope with what was in front of them. Pentecost changed the outlook of these men. Ancient parchments came alive in their minds. When they began to read the Pentateuch and they read the prophets and they read the Psalms, the scripture came alive to their mind. The Lamb of God was recognized as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Old Testament writings of the prophets were understood as pointing to Christ. Acts chapter 3, verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. The power to perceive the will of God, the power to perceive the way of God, and the power to perceive the Word of God is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. The power to perceive the will and the ways and the Word of God, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. God gave us the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter number 16, verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you. What a wonderful promise we have from the Word of God today. Listen to me. If you're undecided about what you need to be doing for the Lord, if you're perplexed about a certain thing that's happening in your life, understand this. God has given you the Holy Spirit to help you to understand the will of God, the ways of God, and the Word of God. You need not struggle with the Word of God. You need not struggle with the will of God. You don't have to struggle with the character and the way of God. The Bible says the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Listen to this, for he will not even speak of himself. I thought that was always interesting. The Bible says he doesn't even speak of himself. That is, the Spirit of God doesn't come bragging on his power. He doesn't come bragging on his might. He doesn't come talking about his ability. The Bible tells us that the very things that he's going to speak, the Bible says, but whatsoever he shall hear, how he shall hear from the Father, that shall he speak, and he will show it unto you. You know what he hears from the Father? He hears about the person of Christ and the passion of Christ and the power of Christ. You know what the Holy Spirit of God today is pointing at? He's pointing at Jesus. You know what he's talking about today? He's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about miracles. He's not talking about tongues. He's not talking about supernatural events. The Spirit of God today is lifting up one person, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen in the house of God. It's my biggest problem with those that's in the charismatic movement. They're always pointing this to the Spirit and always pointing that to the Spirit. And the Spirit himself said, I won't even talk about myself, but who I will talk about is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If there's any virtue, any praise to be directed anywhere, it's on the cross of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and I. He's to be magnified and lifted up. He's to be worshiped today and glorified. For without the blood of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection, we'd be lost without God and on our way to hell. So we praise him today for who he is, for what he's done, and what he's going to do. And God gives me his Holy Spirit to help me to understand his will, to help me to understand his way, and especially the Word of God that points to Jesus. God gives me power to perceive. And that power to perceive is, it comes about in conjunction with prayer and the Word of God. You know, one of the best things that you can do as a believer is to pray the scripture back to God. And some of you pray, and your prayer life really consists of an emoji on Facebook. the little prayer hands. That really constitutes your prayer life. Or you sit down and, you know, you're at the table and you're like, rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for this grub, in Jesus' name, amen, and that constitutes your prayer life. Or you go to bed at night and, you know, you say a few words here or there. I'm talking about not just sweet moments of prayer, how about sweet hour of prayer? We sing sweet hour of prayer, but we sure are hypocritical because it's really sweet minutes, maybe sweet seconds, maybe sweet nothing of prayer. Let me ask you this. How long did you pray this week? And ask yourself this. How long did you watch television, and how long did you have social media on compared to your prayer life? As a matter of fact, on these iPhones now, there's a thing called screen time. And you can actually find out how much screen time you've been using on your phone. And some of you might be surprised when you go and look how much time you have wasted on Facebook, how much time you've wasted on Twitter, on Instagram, or playing with some app. You have spent hours upon hours of your day spending time on some social media app. Just imagine if we were to take our time and use that time in prayer. Could you imagine if we got out of Facebook, and I know it's cliche, we get out of Facebook and we get into God's book. Somebody say amen, right? Could you imagine what would happen in my life? What would happen in our marriage? What would happen in our ministry if we just sent our phones down long enough and actually talked to the God of heaven, the one that loves us, the one that saved us, the one that's coming back for us, that if we took out some time to pray, there'd be no telling what God would help us to perceive when it comes to our life, our marriage, and our ministry. The Holy Spirit of God came and he gave us power to perceive. Second of all, the Holy Spirit of God gives power to prevail. Now it's going to be obvious that if these fishermen, these rough individuals, I almost said redneck. these fishermen, it's obvious that they're going to need more than just power to perceive. They're going to need more than just knowledge. A lot of us in here, we've got a lot of knowledge. Well, many of you, you've been raised in church all your life. If I were to ask you to take a pen and paper tonight or this morning and give you a test on theology, probably the majority of you would pass it. You'd probably be surprised that you actually know more than you actually thought, that you know a lot about the Bible and the Word of God. We know a lot about the Bible, but knowledge alone is not going to help us. Being able to perceive is not going to help us alone. We need power to prevail. If these fishermen are going to be able to do what God has called them to do, they need more than just an intellectual pursuit. They need more than just a head knowledge and a book knowledge. They need more than just a power to perceive. They need power to prevail. Now, why is it important for them to have power to prevail? It's because our human bodies can become one of the biggest hindrances in the ministry. We get tired, do we not? We get tired. I don't know about you, but I get wore out. Now, when we go on this trip here in a few weeks, if you think you're going with us and you're going on a glorified vacation, you know, and you're just going to be there to see the sights and sounds of the Dominican, I want you to know you're going to be wrong. You're going to be tired all week long. We're engaging with people. We're doing ministry. We're feeding villages. We're preaching the gospel. Our lives are meshing with other people. And sometimes in the ministry, you can get very tired. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen. Right? You can get very, very tired. How many of you have ever worked with children? Raise your hand in church. Can it become tiring? Raise your hand. Yeah, it can. Kids can wear you out. How many has ever worked with adults in church? How many knows adults can wear you out? You know? It can become very, very tiring. Sometimes you feel like that you're racing from Sunday to Sunday, and you want to do more, but your body becomes a hindrance. I believe that when God helps us to overcome those obstacles, when our body becomes tired, when that migraine just overtakes us, that when our feet begin to throb, our hands begin to ache, I believe that somehow, some way, that the Spirit of God can help us to prevail, to push us forward another day, to get us up and energize us, to help us to tackle the issues at hand, and to help us to do what God's called us to do. It'd be easy for us to say, I can't do this because of my health. I can't do this because of my age. But for those that have a purpose in their heart, a passion in their heart, for those that really want to do something for God, you know this, somehow, some way, supernaturally, if you will, God gives you the stamina. God gives you the ability to overcome the obstacles of life and to do his work and his will. It's because God gives us power not only to perceive, but God also gives me power to prevail. And there's one person in the Bible that is probably the best example of overcoming human weakness, and that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians really pulls back the curtain and becomes very transparent. He shows us a personal problem in his life. He's got an issue that has brought him a lot of pain. And he writes about this and he tells us what God did for him. Now listen, what God does for Paul, God will do for you and I when it comes to our human weakness. Listen with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Let's stop. Paul had got all these revelations from God. On several occasions, Jesus Christ himself had met with Paul and talked with him. And Paul was able to see some of the most amazing and incredible features of prophecy. God pulls back the curtain and allows him to see the wonders and the glories of heaven. He helps him to understand things that will happen in the area of eschatology, the Antichrist, and the tribulation and heaven. God gives him these wonderful, wonderful, marvelous revelations, and many of them that he has written down contained in his epistles. Paul could be one who would go around and say, well, I'm better than Jerry because God gave me these revelations. I'm better than Matt because God gave me these revelations. I'm far superior than Caleb or anybody else that's here because God gave me these revelations. It had been easy for him to brag about what he's seen. It had been easy for him to brag about what he heard, that he felt like he was a notch above everybody else, that he's standing a little taller spiritually than everybody else. And so God had to make sure he was going to humble his servant. And notice what the Bible says. At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given to me a thorn of the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Now, how do you think this happened? This happened because it was the will of God for his life. God raises up an adversary. God raises up a problem. And he brings it into the life of the Apostle Paul to humble him, to bring him to his knees, where he's not depending on himself, but he's depending upon God. You listen to me tonight. You listen to me this morning. Those enemies that you're facing right now, it may be that God raised up that adversary. That problem you're facing right now, it may be that God brought that problem. God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to wake you up. He uses your foes and he uses your faith to build you and to help you to discover what God wants in your life. So God brings and God allows a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I prayed three times about this. And I believe that the life of the Apostle Paul, that his prayer life was much like Jesus. I'm sure he got down on his hands and his knees, and it wasn't a selfish agenda, but with a sincere heart, he's asking God to take away this ailment. It must have been some type of disease or something that affected his body. It was hindering him from being what he needed to be. It was stopping him from being on mission with God. He said, Lord, you need to take this away from me. Three times he prayed and he called on God. You know what the Lord tells him in verse 9? It's something that the charismatics fail to tell us. The charismatics say, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it in Jesus' name, and everything's going to be all right. The charismatics say, you don't have enough faith. That's why you're still sick. You don't have enough faith. That's why you can't handle this situation. If your faith was not so weak, your faith would energize the hand of God and God would bring healing to you. This is one of the reasons why I have so many problems with the charismatic movement, and I personally believe that most of what's wrong with Christianity today stems from the charismatic movement. Because they forget to tell you about verse number 9. And he said unto me, after he prayed about it 3 times, this is the Apostle Paul, if you will. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I know you prayed about this. You've asked me to take it away, but I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to leave it. Because I don't want you to depend upon your own health. I don't want you to depend upon your mind. I don't want you to depend upon your might or your means. Paul, I need you to depend upon me and me alone. There are some of you here this morning, you're depending upon your means. You're depending upon your might. You're depending upon what you can do. God wants to spiritually bankrupt us, where the only place that we can look is up because we are down on our knees calling and talking to God. You're trying to fix your marriage with your own personality and your own power and your own means. You're trying to fix your family, your dysfunctional, broken family. You're trying to do it with your own power and your own means. And what God wants to do is bankrupt you and get you on your knees where the only place that you can look is not to a counselor and not to a preacher and not to a church or a religion, but for you to get your eyes upon God. And God alone. God has the answer to your marriage. God has the answer to your dilemma. God's got the answer to your sin problem today. And God says, Paul, I'm not taking it away, son. My grace, my power, my presence, my grace is sufficient for you. Because when you are weak and not depending upon yourself, it is then that you stand as a champion of God. God uses your weakness. God uses your sorrow. And God uses your broken heart. And God uses those things to build you up, to remind you there is hope beyond this life. There is hope beyond the grave. There is help in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, because when you are weak, it is then you are a champion and you are mighty for God. The Bible tells you and I in verse number 10, therefore Paul said, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's weakness caused him to rely on the Lord even more. Listen today, that problem that you're facing, that thing that you're going through, I want you to take it to God today. I want you to rely on the Lord even more. I want you to lay that burden down. As a matter of fact, we're going to stop right here in the sermon because I feel in my spirit that God wants me to park on this point. There's somebody here today, God's already speaking out to you. You listen to me and listen to me well. Don't go running to the children's church trying to get your kids, trying to tuck your Bible away, grab your keys, and try to run to the restaurant. God is speaking to you and speaking to me at this moment. If our church is going to be what God wants us to be, we've got to stop depending upon ourselves. We've got to stop depending upon our might and our means and our ministry. We've got to start relying on the power of Almighty God. We can have plans and we can have programs and we can try to do this and we can try to do that. But until we decide to grab a hold of the hand of God and bankrupt ourselves and realize that I cannot do what God has called me to do without His Spirit, I may have a Liberty University education. I may have a doctorate degree from Andersonville Baptist Seminary, but those things are not good enough. I want you to know, friend, we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the author of the Word of God on the inside of our hearts, helping us to do what God has called us to do. I'm telling you, if Catoosa County is ever going to be reached for Christ, if God's ever going to use a church and put them on fire with His Holy Spirit, then we've got to rely on the power of the Spirit of Almighty. Almighty God, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house. Hallelujah to his name. Hallelujah to his name. I have found that times of prayer in this stage of my life have been so precious to me. It has been when I've been bankrupt in my spirit. It's been when I have released everything to God. Just this morning, before I came out here, I grabbed my microphone and put it on my ears here. And I was walking out the door and I said, Lord, if I'm going to do what you've called me to do, I need the power of your Holy Spirit. If this choir is going to sing for the glory of God, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to quit putting things in front of God. We have so many idols in our land today. We've got so many things that we have substituted for God. I know it's great to have hobbies, and I know it's great to do this and that. I know it's great to play baseball. We're taking a team to the Dominican Republic, and we're playing baseball there. I know it's great to have Little League, and it's great to go fishing, and it's great to go hunting, but I'm here to tell you today, we are a society that is filled with idols. We have taken these things of the world, and we are worshiping them more than we're worshiping God. Somebody say amen. And we wonder why there's no revival. We wonder why there's no power. We wonder why there's no might, because we have substituted the things of the world for the things of God. And in our time of dilemma, in our time of crisis, we begin to pray, Lord, how are you going to fix this? And Lord, how are you going to do that? And we're always asking God to do this and to do that. And we treat God like a genie in a bottle, asking for wishes instead of surrendering our lives over to him and asking God to map out my life according to his will. Paul said, Lord, would you take this away from me? Some say it was blindness. Some say it was some type of other disease. But he prayed three times, Lord, would you please take this away? It's hindering my life. It's not helping me. Lord, please take it away. Three times he prayed. God said, my grace is what? Sufficient. You know what? I don't know how God's going to fix all your problems. I don't know how the Lord's going to help your marriage. I don't know how God's going to reconcile your family dilemma. I don't know how the Lord exactly is going to take this church and turn it upside down for the cause of Christ. But I do know this. God's grace is sufficient. I don't have my eyes on another church. I've got my eyes on what God has called me to do. I'm not in competition with the church across the street, the church down the road. Listen, if we're all preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to be on the same team. Somebody say amen. You know what I'm doing? I'm worrying about Dave Sampson. I'm not worrying about this. I'm not worrying about that. I'm not worrying about what's going over here. I'm concerned about what God wants me to do right here at Parkway Baptist. How about you? Where's your mind at today? Is your mind on somewhere else? Is your mind preoccupied with something else that's going to happen today? Is there anything bigger that can actually take place today than this moment right here? We become a society that's filled with idols. We become a society where we have substituted God for the things of the world. And I know that I'm preaching the truth because I'll see it in the attendance that comes back tonight. That we've already voted with our absence that Sunday night is not important to me. I want you to know Sunday night's important to me. I'm going to be here. I don't care if I preach to the songbooks. I'm going to preach the songbooks. Maybe that hymnal will get saved, right? You know? We show in our absence. Oh, you're saying, oh, Brother David, you're being so mean. I'm not being mean. I'm being right now. I'm like, Paul, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Either we're going to be a church that comes together and worship, or we're not going to be a church and we're more like a club. I'd rather be a church, born-again believers, who's not grabbing a hold of the things of the world, not substituting things of the world with the things of God, but trying to find a balance, trying to find a biblical balance where we can reach the nations for the cause of Christ. Listen, I don't know where you're at today, and I'm going to stop right here. But I do believe that there's somebody here today that needs some help from Jesus. You've came in here today and you're hoping against hope. And guys, you can come to the piano. You're hoping against hope that just something that the preacher says, something that happens in the church is going to change and transform your life. And you're hoping that maybe your mate will hear something, or your children will hear something, or your family will hear something that's going to help you to be all you need to be for Christ. I'm going to give you that something now. Listen, here it is. This is what you need. Listen, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. As we sing, guys, as you play, Brother Brandon, you go ahead and start playing. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head for just a moment. Close your eyes.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.